Many people have a favorite verse of the Bible. Maybe you're one of those who has several passages of Scripture or several verses that speak particularly to you. That's true for me. Depending on the situation or my emotional state, I find that one or another verse on any particular occasion speaks most powerfully to me. But there is one verse that has for years been a favorite of mine, and that is the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. And the beauty of the verse lies in what it says. But I confess to an affection for the way it is stated in the King James Version. I know the language is archaic, but I think that verse is stated so majestically. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That is an awesome concept. That is a powerful, powerful statement. God has spoken. God has spoken. God is not silent. When you stop and think about that, you realize God could have said nothing. God could have remained silent. God could have left us on our own. We could be as ignorant of him today as is some tribal witch doctor. But the creator of the universe, the one who created you and me, has spoken. God has said something. God is communicating with us. God is talking. And we do not have to guess what he thinks. We don't have to wonder how we might relate to him. We don't have to question what his plan is, because God has spoken. But not everyone knows that. Bertrand Russell, the English philosopher, said, "Man is the product of chance causes." That is, man's origins, his growth, his hopes, his fears, his loves, his beliefs are but the outcome of the accidental meeting of atoms. All of the labor of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. Russell said, "There is no God to speak, hence there is no word from God." But all of the world's religions and the quest of every human heart gives evidence for how unsatisfying Russell's philosophy is. The world teems with religions, each of them offering some explanation of the human search for life's meaning. Do you ever doubt the existence of God? Do you ever wonder if God is really there? Do you ever wish that you could just hear from God? Have you ever been in a situation where you wondered, why doesn't God say something? How can God be so silent? Long before the Old Testament was written, Job wrote, "If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling, I would find out what he would answer me, and I would consider what he would say." Others have said God is so silent that he must not exist. Ingmar Bergman, the Swedish director, has written brilliant screenplays on the subject of God's supposed silence. In the film entitled The Seventh Seal, there is in it a man seeking for God. He is a knight returning from one of the Crusades. And early in the film, the knight stops at a wayside chapel and he enters a confessional booth. The trouble is, he's not aware that the one hearing his confession in the film is death. The knight is confessing and death is responding. Listen to the exchange. The knight begins, "Why can't I kill God within me? Why does he live on in this painful and humiliating way, even though I curse him and want to tear him out of my heart? Why is it that in spite of everything, he is a baffling reality that I can't shake off? Do you hear me?" Death responds, "Yes, I hear you." The knight goes on, "I want knowledge, not faith, not suppositions, but knowledge. I want God to stretch out his hand toward me, reveal himself, speak to me." Death then tempts him by saying, "But he remains silent." The knight says, "Yes, I call out to him in the dark, but no one seems to be there." Death tempts him further by saying, Perhaps no one is there. To which the knight responds, "Then life is an outrageous horror. No one can live in the face of death knowing that all is nothingness." In that play, the knight was experiencing a felt absence of God. He believed that he was reaching out to God. He was reaching out to see if God was truly there and was finding nothing, as if God was silent. What the knight missed was that God is there. God has revealed himself. God is not hidden. It is we who have hidden ourselves from him by refusing to listen to him when he has spoken. God has spoken, and the author of the book of Hebrews tells us how God has spoken. Two major ways that God has spoken, but before I mention the two major ways that the author of Hebrews mentions, I want to remind you very quickly of the two other ways that God has already spoken to all people. Two other ways that God has used in communicating something of himself to every human being. Would you look in your Bible, please, at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. If you have your Bible, look at it with me, please, as I read it. Romans 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, particularly his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood," that is, being seen and understood, "from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." God has communicated to every man and woman something of himself through the created order. What does the text say? He has told us of his eternal power and his divine nature. That is, there is a God and he is powerful. Look, please, at chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The second other way that God has communicated something of himself to every human being. Verse 14, chapter 2. "Indeed," Paul writes, "when Gentiles who do not have the law," and by that he's referring to the Old Testament law of God, find my place again, "indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they," that is those things, "are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing or now even defending them." Now, I know that the verse is a little complicated, but I think most of you understand it, and that is that God has also written on human hearts something of himself, that is something of his own moral nature, something of a conscience about right known from wrong. That is, there are things we know about God, we know them innately. But in Hebrews chapter 1, the author speaks here not to those I would consider lesser ways of hearing God speak, but he speaks of the greater, more complete ways that God has revealed himself to us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. What is the first of the two ways that God states, that the author here states, that God has used in communicating with us, human beings? How does God speak to us? The text says God has spoken through the prophets. Now, many times in the Bible, the word prophets is a reference not only to those men that we know of, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel or Hosea or Amos, but when the Old Testament writers are speaking of the prophets, they often are referring to all of the authors of the Old Testament books, from Genesis to Malachi, including men like Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, or a man like David, who wrote the Psalms, or others of the authors of the Old Testament. So again, that word prophets is inclusive of all of the authors of all of the books of the Old Testament. When the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, spoke of the Scriptures, he would, of course, have been referring mostly to the Old Testament, because much of the New Testament had not yet been written. And the Apostle Paul said that God, all the Scripture is inspired, that is, it's God-breathed. The Scriptures, now meaning all of the Old Testament, is God speaking to us. God said to Jeremiah, "I have appointed you as a prophet. To whoever I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you will say," and then catch this, "I have put my words in your mouth." That is, those authors were speaking for God, knew exactly what to say. Throughout the Old Testament, we find this phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," or "This is what God said." And when we find in the Scriptures that God has spoken, that is not simply a metaphor for some nonverbal language. When it speaks of God has spoken, it means literally God has spoken. God has used words and statements and questions and commands. God has communicated with us. The Bible is not a human editorial about God. The Old Testament, the Scriptures, are God communicating to us, God's spoken word to His people, because God has spoken. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 also says, God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Well, certainly we know God spoke at many times. He spoke to Adam and to Abraham and to Moses over a period of hundreds, if not thousands, of years. Over a period of many years, He spoke to Abel and to Enoch and Noah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. But not only did He speak at many times, He spoke in various ways. He spoke through dreams and visions. He spoke through angels. He spoke through the law, through story, through prophecy, through poetry. To Moses on Mount Sinai, He spoke in thunder and lightning. To Elijah, He spoke in a gentle whisper. The author of Hebrews, along with the other authors of the Bible, testify to this central truth. This is the Word of God. It is God communicating with us. God has spoken. God superintended all of the history so that it would happen exactly as He had in mind. And God also superintended all of the writing of that history, even as it was being penned. A recent cover story in Time magazine, which a number of you probably saw, asked a question in its very title, "The Bible, Fact or Fiction?" The writers of the article recounted some of the historical and archaeological findings of recent years, those findings that are corroborating the historical statements of the Bible. What I found interesting was that Time gave a rather rational and, I thought, even balanced review of those findings. But even more interesting were the letters to the editor a week or two later. You may have seen some of them. Listen to these. These were in the letters to the editor of Time magazine, January 18. One religious leader wrote in response to the article, "I find religiously irrelevant the question of whether events described in the Bible represent historical fact. If it could be proved that every event portrayed in the Bible is absolutely historically false, my faith would remain unaltered." Another person wrote, "As a trained theologian and pastor, I am not concerned with whether there was an Abraham, a Noah, a 40-year trek in the wilderness, or an invasion of Palestine. Those stories were created to convey theological truth." Well, maybe they aren't concerned, but I would be very, very concerned. I find the question of historicity exceedingly relevant. If the Bible is nothing more than the fanciful musings of the philosophically curious, then God has not spoken. If all the Bible is simply psychologically, that is, people wondering what God might be like, then I don't know any more about God than I can learn from the stars or from my conscience within. And what I learned from those two sources, as we've already seen, would leave me very insecure indeed, for they only tell me that God is and that He is powerful and that I am guilty. Oh, the historicity of the Scripture is exceedingly important. God has spoken. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 again, you will see, however, that the author is not only interested in writing that God has spoken through the prophets, but the author's greatest interest, now getting on to the major point, not only of the first verse, but of the entire book, of this entire book, he says these words, "But in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son." Yes, God spoke to us in the past by the prophets, and that's important, but in these last days, God has spoken by His Son. And in these words, the author sets forth the primary theme of the entire letter. Yes, God has spoken. But do you realize how he has now spoken? He has spoken in the very person of his Son. The author wants us to know that God has now spoken in a way unlike any way that he has spoken before. God is no longer going to limit himself to what he can convey through frail human beings. God is now going to come himself in the person of his Son, and he's going to directly communicate with us with his very presence and his very voice. The big difference is that before, God used prophets. Verse 1 and 2a, now God is using his own Son. Do not misunderstand, the author is not suggesting for a minute that the Old Testament is now unnecessary or that the Old Testament is in any way faulty. No, God's words to us in the Old Testament are still God's words. And the revelation of God in Jesus could only be understood in the context of that former revelation, what we call the Old Testament. The Old Testament sets the stage for the coming of Jesus and for understanding what he had to say. The problem with the Old Testament is not that it is in any way faulty, but that it is incomplete. The picture that we get of God in the Old Testament is an awesome picture, but the difference between a picture of God and having God present with us is as different as having a picture of your loved one compared to having them with you. Now, what we have in the Bible is what theologians call progressive revelation. And it is not that we progress in our understanding of God from that which is not true to that which is true, but it's that we progress by God's own design from having a less complete picture to a more complete one. The Old Testament authors knew that they didn't have the full picture. They knew they were only seeing in part what God had in mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently, they searched with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances of the things they wrote about. But it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you when they spoke of those things that were to come." You see, God slowly over time revealed more and more of himself. Abraham had only an occasional contact with God. Go back and read the Old Testament again from Genesis. Only an occasional contact. He had no Old Testament. Moses, several hundred years later, had much more. He had the written word of God. He had the law. But then Jesus came. The gospel writer John says it best, the Word. We've been talking about communication. We've been talking about God has spoken. We've been talking about the fact that God reveals himself. God's talking to us. The Word became flesh. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then they saw God. God was present with them. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of the Father. Do you want to know what God is saying? Then listen to Jesus. Do you want to see God? Then look at Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1:1, there's one more thing I want to draw your attention to. The author writes that in the past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. What does he mean when he contrasts in the past with in these last days? Is that simply and only a reference to the passing of time? I don't think so. In Jewish thought, there were basically two ages in all of human history. The present age and the age to come. Now the authors, that is the prophets of the Old Testament, clearly saw themselves as part of the present age. And they wrote about and they looked forward to the age to come. And that age to come, they refer to as the last days. Now, most, if not all, of the Old Testament writers prophesied concerning the last days. They prophesied concerning the Messiah who would come and bring in the last days, the age to come. Those prophets understood that everything they prophesied about would be completed in the last days. They understood that all of their laws and all of the rituals were but reflections of what would come in the last days. They knew there was a time coming when a Messiah would complete everything that they then only knew in part. And when Jesus Christ came, he came as the fulfillment of all of Old Testament prophecy. Jesus came as the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament was looking forward to. Now, the point that I'm trying to make in all of this is that these words indicate that in Jesus comes the final revelation. In Jesus comes the completion of revelation. That is, there was progression of revelation from Abraham to Moses to David, but when Jesus comes, he completes it. There's nothing more to be said about God because you have him with you. It completes the revelation of God. If you want to hear God, don't listen anywhere else. If you want to see God, don't look anywhere else. If you want to know God, don't look for anyone else. Now, to make the point even clearer, don't go looking for further revelation of God. Not in Islam, not in Mormonism, not in Jehovah's Witnesses or Christian Science or the New Age movement or anywhere else. Jesus is the Son. He is God in the flesh, the full and complete revelation of God. God has spoken, and he has spoken by his Son. And he has spoken because he wants to communicate with us, because he wants to tell us something of eternal significance, that we belong to him, that we can know him, that we can know God. Jim Kimbrell this week gave me a story that he found just a short time ago, a story written, actually an article written by Leighton Ford. And Leighton Ford found this story in the Charlotte Observer, the newspaper of his hometown. He wrote, there's a Canadian whose nickname is Father Goose. His actual name is Bill Ashman, and he grew up in Ontario, Canada. And when he was very young, he always wished that he could fly like the birds. 40 years later, a friend said to Bill, Bill, you're always talking about flying like a bird. Have you ever tried hang gliding? Well, Bill tried it. He liked it very much. He got caught up in the whole thing. And then he built one of those ultralight single-engine airplanes, you know, the ones that look like a go-kart with wings and a propeller. Still remembering that he wanted to fly not only like the birds, but even with the birds, an animal trainer friend of his asked him one day if he had ever heard of imprinting. Well, Bill had. That's where, in this case, young geese are taken immediately from the eggs, and then they spend time with someone other than another goose. Well, Bill thought he'd try it. And so these geese were hatched, and he immediately spent a lot of time with them. He'd walk around the yard with them. Then he got on his little motorbike, and when they got over being fearful of the noise, they'd follow him around on his little motorbike in the yard and elsewhere. And then he tried his ultralight airplane. For 2 years, he would have them walk with him. He'd go to get on the plane, and he would take off, and nothing. But after 2 years, one morning, those geese followed him right up into the air, flying in formation right alongside of the wings of his small airplane. Well, when the scientific community in Canada learned of what Bill was doing, they got an idea. They came to him and they talked to him. They said the trumpeter swan, which had been bred in captivity, was becoming extinct because when they were released into the wild, they wouldn't migrate. And of course, if they wouldn't migrate, they would die. So using the same method of imprinting that he had used with the geese, Bill is going to, and I have not heard the outcome of the story because this was printed within the last 6 months, Bill is going to become one with the trumpeter swans, letting them imprint with him, and then he's going to lead them in a migration to the south because he did it with the geese earlier, and then in the spring, he's going to migrate back home again with them. Now, Leighton Ford said the story reminded him of our Father God. God, in his desire to save us from extinction, used the plan to show us how to get home. But God chose not only to get close to us, God chose to become one of us. God the Son came. He's not pretending to be God and man. He actually is God, and he is human. One author put it this way: God is engaged in a stunning love affair with the human family. In the person of the Son, God exposes himself as incarnate in order to satisfy our need to grasp him with our senses, that is, to see him and to touch him, to listen to him. God has revealed himself to us in the person of his Son. Ingmar Bergman, the Swedish film producer I mentioned earlier, tells of one day having a vision wherein he's wandering around a great cathedral in Europe, and he comes before a picture of Christ. And he stands there before the picture, and he makes a demand. He says to the picture of Christ, "Speak to me. I will not leave this cathedral until you speak to me." Well, obviously, the picture did not talk to him. And so Ingmar Bergman, later that year, produced another of his films on man's despair of ever finding God. And the film was titled The Silence, as if God does not speak. But Bergman was looking in the wrong place. Bergman was looking at the wrong picture. God has spoken to us in His Son. And it's in looking at His character and His speech and His actions, and above all, in looking at His supreme action of His death on the cross for us, that we see and we hear God, a God who came, a God who spoke. For those of you who wonder why God is silent, the truth is God is not. God has spoken. Some take little note of the fact that God has spoken because they say, well, God spoke 2,000 or more years ago, and what has that to do with me? But I say to you, God is still speaking. God is the one who even today, by His Spirit, is opening men's and women's hearts and minds to the truth of Himself in the Old Testament. God is the one who, by His Spirit, is even today opening the hearts of men and women to the witness of the New Testament, to who Jesus is and what He has done. God's Word is active and alive. And God is speaking today through His Son and through the written Scriptures. It's not something only of the past, but God presently involved in speaking to us through the witness of the Word and His Son. I'd like for you to hear this morning how present and how powerful that speaking of God is even today. Join me here, please. Some time ago, Tim sat down with me and shared with me his own testimony of coming to faith in Christ, and I'd like for you to hear it in this context.
I was adopted into a loving Christian family when I was a little more than 4 months old and was raised in a good Bible-believing church. When I reached my early teens, Satan started tempting me in the ways of the world. Somehow I ended up getting involved in drugs and alcohol, sex and rock and roll. I believe Satan uses these things to lure us away from God, and Satan makes these things look attractive to us through television and music. Peer pressure becomes a big deal when we are in our teenage years because we all want to be liked and accepted. Once Satan gets a hold of you, it's very hard to get away. So for many years, I ran my life the way Satan wanted me to. I ended up making a complete mess out of it. I finally got to a point in my life after going through a divorce and gambling my way into bankruptcy and just making myself sick with immoral behavior that I knew it was time for a change. I became aware of Southern Gables through an old high school buddy of mine, Jim Dawson. I noticed a big change in his life from the way we were in high school. I saw the love he had for Jesus and was very impressed and inspired. So I decided to come check out the church to see if I thought I would like it or not. Well, that particular Sunday, Pastor Jerry gave a sermon on carnal Christianity, and it scared me to death. It really made me think about how I was running my life. For the next month or two, a real battle was going on inside of me, and I decided I had better find the truth. I went to my parents and asked them for a Bible. They were more than happy to get me one, and I received it almost immediately. As I stumbled about in the New Testament, I prayed that God would show me or let me know somehow what He was really about. On October 27, 1995, I was in a motel room in Fort Collins and opened up my Bible and was reading Mark or Luke, and for some reason, something was telling me to turn to Romans. As I was reading, I became fascinated and couldn't put it down. I came to a verse that changed my life forever. It was Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I read that verse, a light came on and a chill ran through my body. Well, I kept on reading, and I can remember thinking, this is good stuff. I got over to Romans 10:9, and it told me that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, that I would be saved. When I was finished reading Romans, I did just that. I prayed, and I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and asked God to fill me with his Holy Spirit. And I no sooner got the words out of my mouth than I literally felt the Spirit of Christ fill me from head to my toes. It was the most incredible feeling I have ever felt. It was a time when the truth of and reality of Jesus Christ hit me full force right in the heart. And I know that if it wasn't for the prayers of my parents and the grace of God that spared my life that day, that I wouldn't be here talking to you today.
God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Do you believe God still speaks today? Well, I believe he does. There are only two kinds of people in this worship center this morning, those who are not yet God's children and those who are. To those of you who are not God's child, or to those of you who are but who believe that God has been silent, I want to challenge you, as another pastor did his congregation, and that is that you pick up one of the Gospels, open up to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or even John, and as you begin to read, pray what was at least the intent of Ingmar Bergman when he stood before that picture, and say, God, speak to me. God, use the witness, this witness to your Son to speak to me. God's Word is powerful, it is active. God's Spirit speaks today through his Word, through the witness to the Son. God has taken the initiative to speak to us. The question is, will we listen? Yes, I would like very much at times for God to come to me in the way that he came to Abraham or Moses. But the truth of the matter is that God has come in a far more excellent way. He has come in the person of his own Son. As a result of this series beginning this morning in the book of Hebrews, I would like for us to know Jesus better than ever before, and in knowing him, know God. I want us to know who he is in ways that we have never thought of before, or maybe have not thought of for a long time. I want us to be so impressed with his person and his character that we are attracted to him. I want us to be so impressed with his actions that we find ourselves compelled to respond to him. I want us to be so encouraged by knowing him and to know that God has spoken into our lives by the Son, that we'll be encouraged through those times of difficulty, not wondering if God is silent, but knowing that he has spoken. I want us to know Jesus so that we will live as he loved and lived and love the things that he loves, that we will have a longing to see him literally face to face. I'd like you to stand with me, please, at this time, but I don't want you to go yet, okay? I don't want you to even think about going yet. I want you to pray with me. And if this prayer fits for you, I want you to make it yours as we conclude this morning. Lord, I want for me and for every person in this place to make it a lifelong passion to know Jesus, to learn everything about him that we can, to seek him with our whole hearts, to know God. Lord God, I ask that by your Spirit you would quicken our spirits. Would you let us, God, see Jesus in these words in Hebrews? Would you let us, God, see Jesus revealed in the last days? These days, God, let us see your superiority. Let us, God, be overwhelmed with what you reveal of your Son. And God, I ask that you please would help me in these coming weeks to communicate these eternal truths, these truths that change lives. And Father, my desire is that we would be truly overwhelmed in our senses, overwhelmed in our senses, that our hearts and minds would be so impacted by the truth of who you are, that we would like nothing more than to follow you and obey you and love you, God. For you have spoken. You are not silent. God, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. Join me here, please. Some time ago, Tim sat down with me and shared with me his own testimony of coming to faith in Christ, and I'd like for you to hear it in this context.
I was adopted into a loving Christian family when I was a little more than 4 months old and was raised in a good Bible-believing church. When I reached my early teens, Satan started tempting me in the ways of the world. Somehow I ended up getting involved in drugs and alcohol, sex and rock and roll. I believe Satan uses these things to lure us away from God, and Satan makes these things look attractive to us through television and music. Peer pressure becomes a big deal when we are in our teenage years because we all want to be liked and accepted. Once Satan gets a hold of you, it's very hard to get away. So for many years, I ran my life the way Satan wanted me to. I ended up making a complete mess out of it. I finally got to a point in my life after going through a divorce and gambling my way into bankruptcy and just making myself sick with immoral behavior that I knew it was time for a change. I became aware of Southern Gables through an old high school buddy of mine, Jim Dawson. I noticed a big change in his life from the way we were in high school. I saw the love he had for Jesus and was very impressed and inspired. So I decided to come check out the church to see if I thought I would like it or not. Well, that particular Sunday, Pastor Jerry gave a sermon on carnal Christianity, and it scared me to death. It really made me think about how I was running my life. For the next month or two, a real battle was going on inside of me, and I decided I had better find the truth. I went to my parents and asked them for a Bible. They were more than happy to get me one, and I received it almost immediately. As I stumbled about in the New Testament, I prayed that God would show me or let me know somehow what he was really about. On October 27, 1995, I was in a motel room in Fort Collins and opened up my Bible and was reading Mark or Luke, and for some reason, something was telling me to turn to Romans. As I was reading, I became fascinated and couldn't put it down. I came to a verse that changed my life forever. It was Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I read that verse, a light came on and a chill ran through my body. Well, I kept on reading, and I can remember thinking, this is good stuff. I got over to Romans 10:9, and it told me that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, that I would be saved. When I was finished reading Romans, I did just that. I prayed, and I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and asked God to fill me with his Holy Spirit. And I no sooner got the words out of my mouth that I literally felt the Spirit of Christ fill me from head to my toes. It was the most incredible feeling I have ever felt. It was a time when the truth of and reality of Jesus Christ hit me full force right in the heart. And I know that if it wasn't for the prayers of my parents and the grace of God that spared my life that day, that I wouldn't be here talking to you today.
God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Do you believe God still speaks today? Well, I believe he does. There are only two kinds of people in this worship center this morning, those who are not yet God's children and those who are. to those of you who are not God's child, or to those of you who are but who believe that God has been silent, I want to challenge you as another pastor did his congregation, and that is that you pick up one of the Gospels, open up to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or even John, and as you begin to read, pray what was at least the intent of Ingmar Bergman when he stood before that picture, and say, God, speak to me. God, use the witness, this witness to your Son, to speak to me. God's Word is powerful, it is active. God's Spirit speaks today through His Word, through the witness to the Son. God has taken the initiative to speak to us. The question is, will we listen? Yes, I would like very much at times for God to come to me in the way that He came to Abraham or Moses. But the truth of the matter is that God has come in a far more excellent way. He has come in the person of His own Son. As a result of this series beginning this morning in the book of Hebrews, I would like for us to know Jesus better than ever before, and in knowing Him, know God. I want us to know who He is in ways that we have never thought of before or maybe have not thought of for a long time. I want us to be so impressed with His person and His character that we are attracted to Him. I want us to be so impressed with His actions that we find ourselves compelled to respond to Him. I want us to be so encouraged by knowing Him and to know that God has spoken into our lives by the Son, that we'll be encouraged through those times of difficulty, not wondering if God is silent, but knowing that He has spoken. I want us to know Jesus so that we will live as He loved and lived and love the things that He loves, that we will have a longing to see Him literally face to face. I'd like you to stand with me, please, at this time, but I don't want you to go yet, okay? I don't want you to even think about going yet. I want you to pray with me. And if this prayer fits for you, I want you to make it yours as we conclude this morning. Lord, I want for me and for every person in this place to make it a lifelong passion to know Jesus, to learn everything about Him that we can, to seek Him with our whole hearts, to know God. Lord God, I ask that by Your Spirit You would quicken our spirits. Would You let us, God, see Jesus in these words in Hebrews? Would You let us, God, see Jesus revealed in the last days, these days, God? Let us see Your superiority. Let us, God, be overwhelmed with what You reveal of Your Son. God, I ask that You please would help me in these coming weeks to communicate these eternal truths, these truths that change lives. And Father, my desire is that we would be truly overwhelmed in our senses, overwhelmed in our senses, and our hearts and minds would be so impacted by the truth of who You are that we would like nothing more than to follow You and obey You and love You, God, for You have spoken. You are not silent. God, thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.